This revelation was given to the Apostle John as he was there in exile on the Isle of Patmos, where the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as we have seen thus far, as we have moved through this prophecy, this vision given to John, that throughout there is this great contrast between the joy, the victory, the serenity, the peace of the children of God, and the judgment and the hellish environment of the earth under God's wrath against those who have rejected Him, against those who have rejected the testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and have instead worshipped the beast. And throughout the history of this world, as I've noted, we have seen various empires arise that have sought to be the end-all for people, that have sought to be the Savior, as it were, the Lord, as it were, that have been seen by those without spiritual discernment, that are outside of Christ, that are not the people of God, that has been seen by them as all-sufficient, that has been seen by them as militarily all-sufficient, economically all-sufficient, to take care of their every need, to cause them to be able to live in peace, whatever that means, even though within their own heart there is no peace. The greatest war goes on within ourselves till we are converted by the Lord. But we have seen this contrast again and again as we've moved through this book of Revelation. And we will continue to see it as God has been giving these particular judgments, these warnings, the seals and the trumpets, and we are in the vials or the bowls now. And as these various judgments have been poured out, we can see, as it were, an amping up of the severity of these judgments. And this is nothing new either. We've seen in the Old Testament prophets that we've gone to from time to time, that many times God would warn many, many, many years before that judgment would fall. The long suffering of God, how He would warn people that this terrible cataclysm and judgment is coming if you do not repent. And we also see the sad spectacle in prophets such as Jeremiah, where the people would say, in effect, I don't want to hear that. We're going to do what we want to do. Or as they said to the prophet Amos, go preach that somewhere else. As long as he was preaching doom and gloom against the surrounding countries, amen. Preach it, brother. But when he started saying judgment's coming against Israel, whoop, stop. We don't want to hear that anymore. Go preach that somewhere else. So human nature never changes, whether it be Jew or Gentile. But as we have seen these world empires come and go, we've seen Babylon, we've seen Persia, we've seen the Grecian Empire, we've seen the Roman Empire, which is in view now, contemporary with the writing of this book. We see men like Nero and Domitian, who Domitian evidently was the one reigning when John is writing this letter. Cruel, brutal dictators who brought great havoc to the church in regard to persecution, torture, putting to death. They were great enemies of the people of God, and they were seen by those who were not the people of God as powerful, unsurmountable leaders, even to the point of worship. So worship of other things and people and entities besides God has been the norm throughout human history. And it will continue until the consummation. People will always look to a government institution, a military institution, or some person, place, or thing to save them, to provide for them, rather than coming to God, the very maker of themselves. Amen? And so we see this here in Revelation 16, and we see the results of God's terrible but righteous judgments being poured out on the earth. We're going to pick up there where we left off last time. At verse 17, we had this parenthesis, as it were, between the sixth vial and the seventh vial. And we pick up here at verse 17 with that seventh vial, with that final vial of the bowls that is to be poured out. We've noted that the number seven is used throughout this apocalypse, and the number seven in Scripture speaks to perfection, to completion. And we've already been told that these seven plagues in verse 1 of chapter 15 fill up the wrath of God. Fill up, complete the wrath of God upon the earth. So in verse 17 we read, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, It is done." Let's pray. Our Father, again for this day, we thank You for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I just pray that You would use me as You see fit, and that You would open the hearts of these that are gathered in this room. Lord, that we might hear what You have for us from Your holy word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the seventh angel, it says, pours out his vial into the air. And a great voice out of the temple declares, "It is done." Specifically from the throne, this voice comes, "It is done." We've already seen the throne described and He that sitteth on the throne described previously in previous chapters. But all men breathe the air. And this last vial is poured out into the air. This final plague joins the smiting of the earth, the sea, the fresh waters, and the salt waters, the sea, and the sun. And now the air is smitten. A great voice, the voice of God, as in verse 1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And so this indeed is a bleak and terrible spectacle for those upon the earth at this time. But it is not because they have not been warned. The whole series of plagues is now complete. And the warning has been spurned and spurned and spurned and spurned. We saw previously when men were scorched with heat. We saw previously when other plagues would come upon them, rather than repenting, they would blaspheme God. Opportunities to repent were given. Opportunities were there to flee to God for mercy. And rather they blasphemed God. They cursed. And so it is in our own day, and I've given these examples again and again, in a lesser degree, when things go cross to people, when the weather is too hot, they will use their various curse words to describe their displeasure with the present environment they're experiencing. Rather than taking that as an indication that it could be a lot hotter. And it will be a lot hotter if they continue as they are. But men complain and murmur, and when God gives them warnings, they refuse them. And then when the judgment begins to fall, they say, "Why is this happening to us? We don't deserve this." Amen. But as I've said before, if we see ourselves truly in light of the holiness of God, I speak this to me and to you all, anything short of hell is grace. Every day. Every day. The sun putting a blister on your back is short of hell. sweat rolling down in your eyes is far short of hell. We live daily by grace. We forget that God is holy. And we forget how merciful He has been to us. So this world has rejected and blasphemed the God of Scripture, rejected His precepts, rejected His testimony, rejected the record He has given concerning His Son. And so now, payday has come. As that old sermon said, payday someday has arrived. It's been long in coming. And another statement that was made in that famous sermon by R.G. Lee was that the wheels of God's justice, and the picture he had in mind was the big grindstones. The wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but they crush completely. Well, hey, we've been going on like this for all these years. Nothing's going to happen. And then suddenly you feel that grindstone roll up on the back of your leg. And it's too late. Just as when the door was closed in the ark, it's too late. It's too late. This is the day of salvation. This is the day when God says, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And if you are in this room today and you do not know Him, this is the hour. None of us have any promise of tomorrow. I don't say that lightly. I say that because it's reality. It's truth. Verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake. Again, reminds us of Mount Sinai. And the experience that Moses had when the law was given, when God came down on the top of Mount Sinai. Here is the holy judgment of God. And if you are not in Christ, all you will know is the holy, righteous indignation of God. You are, as it were, naked before the law of God. Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So once again, John here, as he is having these revelations given to him and seeing and experiencing these things, he not only sees them, he hears it and he feels those demonstrations of God's holy presence and power in judgment. When we and when the people of this world reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony of God concerning His Son, they reject the only ark of safety, when they reject the only place of refuge, as the Hebrew writer says, the only thing that's left to look forward to is fiery indignation and wrath. There is no other way to the Father but through Him. There is no other place of standing but in Him. There is no place of acceptance or completion but in Him. There are not many ways to heaven. There are not many ways to God. We're all going there. We're just going our own way. Is a lie of Satan. God says, you come by my Son or you don't come at all. And if you come through my Son, you are beloved. And He loves you as He loves His own Son, Jesus says in John 17. But here is a world that has spurned the long-suffering and patience of God over centuries and centuries and centuries. We are living in a nation where the gospel light has gone forth in an abundance that maybe no other nation on earth has seen. And it's as if we have said collectively, with few exceptions, we don't want to hear that anymore. That's outdated. That doesn't apply. We're modern people. We're scientific people. We know better than that. And so it's as if the Lord has said, have your own way. And you see the great salvations now going on among the Muslim nations and among the Asian nations and among the Spanish-speaking people. God is doing a great work in our day. He has not stopped working in this earth. But the Western nations now have become the places of coldness and lack of interest. We're not interested in that. And also the Western nations are some of the most depressed nations in the world. Affluent with things, but unhappy. Miserable, angry, short-tempered, troubled, tossed like the waves of the sea. No rest, no peace for the wicked. And so again, men are climbing into hell. As my dad used to say, it's hard to go to hell. Because you have to climb over all those obstacles that God puts in the way to get there. And knock those barriers out of the way. Push them out of the way like people when they drive through high water. They'll drive around the barrier. I can make it. It's not that bad. And so the barriers have been placed and men have ignored them or knocked them down or jumped over them or gone around them. And now judgment has come. And it's too late to say, "Oh God, have mercy." The earthquake that comes here that John experiences is greater than ever experienced. And there's been some mighty earthquakes in human history. But evidently there is still one to come that will outdo them all. Notice verse 19, result of this great earthquake. And one of the things that an earthquake shows us too is there is no solidity or permanence in this world. You can build the most magnificent edifice you want to build, and just in a few seconds it be turned into rubble. Take years to build this. You go over, if you ever have the opportunity to visit some of the places there in Turkey and Asia Minor that are the old Asia Minor that the Bible talks about, such as Ephesus and some of the places that had the huge columns and it's rubble. Places prone to earthquakes. And all that magnificent building, those building enterprises of the Roman Empire are now piles of stone. So no permanence. Men have always been trying to make this a permanent place. And it's so easily destroyed. Verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Now the great city, and we see it mentioned there in chapter 11, at verse 8, we see a reference to the great city. Or this is one reference to a great city. Speaking of the two witnesses that were killed and their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now we know that that was Jerusalem, right? Who rejected their Messiah, rejected the Lord, has become, as it were, a melting pot, if you've ever been there, of all kind of religions. And present day Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, I will declare, is not the Holy Land. It is anything but holy, if you've ever been there. It is a mishmash of religious confusion and ceremony and superstition. It's called here, spiritually, Sodom and Egypt. If God is not there, that place, wherever it is not holy. And so what made Jerusalem holy is when God was there in presence in the temple. When you take God out of the temple, it is not holy. It's a building. What makes a child of God holy is that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God being in you is what makes you holy. But this great city, it says, is divided. The cities of the nations fall. Babylon is given the cup of God's wrath. Now notice the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. All these descriptive words are stacked up here. Contained in this phrase is boiling rage and settled anger. I believe it's Jeremiah the prophet that saw that vision of a seething pot. You think about that pot and fire is under it and it begins to roll to a boil. And finally what happens? It goes over the rim. It finally boils over. You hear about somebody's anger boiled over. You know. Well, all of this time has elapsed. Of God calling people to repent, calling people to turn from their ungodly ways and their ungodly deeds. And there is now the day of judgment. Boiling rage and settled anger. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. We don't want to know Him in that way. But because God is love, He must judge sin, or He would not be loving. He must exercise wrath against sin, or He could not be said to be pure in any of His attributes. Amen? Now the Bible also says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but He is glorified in the death of the wicked because His justice is made manifest. But as far as that destruction itself, it is not something that God takes pleasure in as an end in itself. But what it does portray is glorious, and that is that God is holy and righteous and just. And here is God throughout human history saying, "Why will you perish? Turn, call upon me. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white like wool. Though they be as crimson, they shall be, or white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool." And what is the majority report? We've all lived long enough to know what the majority report is. It's either outright, "I don't want to hear that," or, "Yeah, one of these days I need to get that settled. One of these days I need to get things right with God. One of these days." Almost persuaded. Babylon and this world system, and Babylon is often seen as a metaphor for the fallen world system, or as Augustine said, the city of God. The city of man as opposed to the city of God. So Babylon is seen as the city of man, as the counterfeit of God and His city. This world system has not been overlooked by God. Rather, the appointed time of judgment must come. So everything throughout human history that's been done under Satan predominantly and his persuasions of human government and empire and the corruption and the injustices and all that has gone on has not been overlooked by God. The pot is boiling. And the day will come when it will boil over. Verse 20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So again, a terrible shaking, a terrible cataclysm, destruction coming to the point where it says islands flee away and mountains are not found. They collapse. Evidently, it's been observed that islands do sometimes sink in earthquakes. So this is going to be an earthquake like no other that is coming, and the mountains crumble. This is a shaking that is so great that it will have worldwide effect. It speaks of the cities of the nations falling. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hold your place there in Revelation. Let us consider Hebrews chapter 12 and what the Hebrew writer says concerning this coming day. I'm going to begin reading with verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. So in these last days, the Hebrew letter begins that in these last days, God has spoken unto us by His Son. Don't refuse Him. There's not going to be another Savior. There's not going to be another Deliverer. Listen to Him. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on the earth, Moses. Now that comparison runs throughout this letter. Christ is better than Moses. If those who didn't listen to Moses didn't escape, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Notice now whose voice then shook the earth, back during the time of Moses. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Recall the prophecies where everything is shaken and stars fall. It's as if the universe is being shaken. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Everything made, everything part of this old fallen creation, and all the works of men are going to be shaken down to dust. Wherefore, verse 28, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, can't be shaken, can't crumble, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Same thing we're reading about here in Revelation. Listen to Him who is speaking. If you reject Him who is speaking, there's nothing else to look forward to but fire and shaking and destruction. I've quoted this many times before, but remember again what Jesus said concerning Himself as the rock, the stone. Whosoever falleth upon this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever this stone shall fall shall be ground to powder. So you either come to Him in brokenness, in contrition, and repentance, and fall upon Him, or He falls upon you as judge and crushes you. That's the only two ways that you will know Christ. Brokenness or powder. Finally, verse 21, and we'll close this morning as we finish up this chapter. Astonishing statement here that we can even use our imagination to consider the damage such an event as this would do. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men repented and finally were humbled before God. Is that what it says? And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Huge hailstones over 100 pounds in weight. Imagine what a hailstone that heavy would do falling out of the sky. It would not only break your vehicle windows, it would bust all the roofs out of the buildings. And anything or any person, animal, or anything else that hit would be killed, of course, obliterated. And yet when this is happening, men blaspheme God. Hailstones in the Scripture are symbols of divine wrath. And we'll close by going to two Old Testament passages that run parallel to what we are seeing here. Befalling the inhabitants of the earth, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 30 first of all. Isaiah chapter 30. And verse 30. And this during the time when the Lord is speaking against Israel for making these alliances with the Assyrians and the Egyptians rather than depending and trusting in Him. And He says in verse 30, "And the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, shall show the lightning down of His arm with the indignation of His anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones." So in this particular judgment that God is pronouncing in this limited geographical area of Isaiah's time, part of that judgment will be manifested in hailstones, according to what the prophet is prophesying here. And then in Ezekiel, excuse me, chapter 13. Ezekiel 13. Beginning with verse 9. This is judgment against the lying prophets. And by the way, there's always been many more lying prophets than true prophets, percentage-wise. "And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace." Attribute of the false preachers today is health, wealth, and prosperity. Peace, peace. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. Your best life now. That's not a new message, folks. That is the kind of prophet the people of Israel wanted to hear. Another place they say, "Don't prophesy unto us right things, prophesy smooth things." "And there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar." In other words, a wall that's not going to stand, that's not properly built. And if it's not built by God, it's not going to stand anyway. He labors in vain. "Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it." So all of these pictures of storm and hail and lightning and thunder and earthquake, these convulsions that are going on, have been the metaphors of God's judgment throughout the prophecies of Scripture. And what it reveals is this great shaking and destroying and tearing down of everything that man is trusting in. Whatever you're trusting in that's not God is an idol. Whether it be a person, place, or thing, or entity, it is an idol. It's an idolatry. And many of those who profess to be the people of God are practical idolaters. Or practical atheists. Right? In living. Can speak all the Christian speak. Can speak all the Bible words. But live as if there is no God. This was the case with the Old Testament people. This is the case in this church age. And so what we have seen today in the closing of chapter 16 is the fact that payday does come. Though men, as Peter says, will mock it and be scoffers in the last days, all things continue as they are. Uniformitarianism. All things continue as they are. We've heard this judgment stuff and this coming of God stuff. You know, Grandma and Grandpa used to talk about that, and there's nothing to it. It's a fairy tale. And no doubt the people of Noah's day thought what he was saying was a fairy tale as well. Until the water began to come up around their ankles. And it was not only coming from above them, it was coming up from under their feet. And now the laughing has stopped. As Jesus said, "Woe unto those who laugh now, for they shall mourn." And so judgment has come. But God, throughout human history, is calling men and women to repent. And believe on the Son. And that word will continue to go forth, be heralded by God's people as long as it is called the day of salvation. But that day does have an end, when the boiling pot will boil over. And so, brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, let us pray without ceasing that God, He so wills it, would awaken this land from its march to destruction. It is well on its way. And when you see the immorality that is espoused and commended and celebrated in this country going on, you've entered into a Romans 1 scenario where it says that He gave them up. Reprobation. Where you don't even know what's right or wrong anymore. You're void of judgment. Hey, it feels good to me. It's okay. That's that subjectivism, that relativism that we talk about. That's part of what you hear people when they speak about this postmodernism. There are no absolutes. I am a law unto myself. And we are well into that in this country. Except the Lord turn us, as Jeremiah prayed, turn us and we shall be turned. Or after that you have turned, after that you turned us, we repented. Men will respond just like these men here spoken of in Revelation. When judgment, when calamity comes, they won't turn, they won't repent, they'll blaspheme God. They'll say, "We don't deserve this. If there's a God, why is this happening to us?" Because there is a God. See that? And He is holy. And He is not to be mocked or treated in an irreverent way. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank You that You have placed us in the ark of safety. that you have placed us in Christ, that you have drawn us to Him, that you have apprehended us when we were enemies, while we were yet ungodly. Lord, we have nothing within ourselves to boast in. Our boast is in the Lord. We boast in You, Lord Jesus. We glory in the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto us, and we unto the world. So, Lord, I pray You would guide us throughout this day, through this coming week, as You give us life and breath, that we would indeed be faithful ambassadors for Christ, that we would indeed be faithful to call men to repentance, that judgment is coming, and that we would call them, as Peter did, to save themselves from this untoward generation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.